Happy Sabbath, everyone. There is that one announcement about the extra handout that we have from Arthur Suckling about the doctrines class on the 24th. Be 2 weeks from, no, 3 weeks from today. So if you didn't get one, there's some on the table over there. That's so you'll know the questions in advance. And then I thought I'd share with you, I got to talk with Don Davidson on the phone last night. And when he first said hello, he sounded so chipper and strong voice that I was really happy to hear that. It's probably not the exact case. He wore out after about 5 minutes of talking. He's not able to go to church yet. And I don't think he's even getting out of the house. Yeah, I don't think he's getting out of the house either. He said he was going to be seeing a couple of doctors this week. So I think he would appreciate your prayers about that. And he just said kind of cryptically that he might have to have some outpatient surgery. So it was good to hear from him. And he, you know, was anxious to hear how some of, you know, everybody was doing here. And I told him I would share his greetings with everyone. He was happy about that. Okay, let me ask you a question to start out today. And I'm curious to see if your initial response is like mine was and like my wife's was. We'll see. Here comes the question. Would you like to talk to God face to face? Okay, our reaction was, no, prayer will be good enough. And that, for me, that response comes from the fact that God knows all the bad about me. And, you know, my initial reaction was, I don't know if he might have something bad to say that I don't want to hear. And maybe like when you might pass your boss in the hall at work and, hi boss, and you know, how's everything? Great, hope you have a great day. But you know, you might not want to be called into his office and have him tell you a lot of bad things and maybe even fire you. So that was my initial reaction, but that changed really quick because I said, you know, God knows us. He knows me. He can correct me now through things that happen. He knows all the bad about me, but it's all been forgiven. And we have the Holy Spirit either working with us or working in us. We're his sons and his daughters, and we're trying to please him. We're trying to do his will. And Jesus calls us friend and brother. So, yeah, I'd like to talk to God face to face. I changed my initial reaction with kind of a blurred out fear, but I changed it because I really would. But I don't expect that's going to happen until the resurrection. Well, my title today is Job and God. What it means for you and God, me and God. And as it turns out, Dan Dowd has a good article in the latest United News we just got. Had time to read it real quick. That he said that Job is an excellent book for self-examination, which of course we got to be doing between now and Passover. So, hey, I'm helping you get a head start on that. We're going to be examining the book of Job today and looking at how it applies to ourselves. So let's see what we can learn from Job's experience about relating to God and about talking to God, because he got to talk to God face to face at the end of his book. So you're going to be in Job today. I doubt if we'll turn anywhere else. So I'm going to start in Job chapter 2, verse 3, where here's what God said about Job. And I'm betting he would say something like this about most of us. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity. And this was God saying that after he had already responded to the killing of his sons and daughters and the wiping out of, taking away all of his animals. Well, it turns out that from the best research that's available now, it looks like Job was actually a King Jobab. It's J-O-B-A-B, who was the son of Chief Zerah, Z-E-R-A-H. If you want that, I'll say it again. Jobab was J-O-B-A-B, and there was Chief Zerah, Z-E-R-A-H, of the Edomite city of Bozrah, B-O-Z-R-A-H. So it turns out that it looks like Job was actually the great-grandson of Esau. I don't know about you, but that was really shocking to me. It looks like he was living at the time while Israel was actually a slave in Egypt. And I looked up on my chronology thing I have on my bedroom wall. It says they were slaves in Egypt from about 1682 to 1443 B.C. And that would be where Esau's great-grandson would tuck nicely in there. Okay, look back to where it said, "There is none like him." This was God saying, "There is none like him on the earth." My New Living Translation says, "The finest man alive on the earth." And I'm thinking, finer than Abraham? Finer than Moses? But you see, he was tucked in right in the middle of those. He was after Abraham died, and he was probably right before Moses was alive. That's what it looks like. Okay, that maybe compares him to Jacob, but Jacob had his problems. So anyway, God said he was the finest man alive on the earth at that time. And, you know, when I read the book of Job, I'm not going to go through trying to show all of this, but I personally am amazed at how righteous he was. I mean, you read everything that he said he did and he thought. And I think he was the righteous man who ever lived except for Jesus Christ. That's how it looked to me. You can make your own judgment of that. It's in Job chapter 29 to 31 that he does a really serious cross-examination of himself. And he says, if I did this, kill me. If I did this, take away everything I have. And it's, you know, three chapters of this where he's examining himself and his actions and his attitudes. And you know what? God approved of that. It's in his book and nobody disputes it. And God himself said this glowing report about him to Satan directly. So there doesn't seem to be any reason to doubt Job's examination of himself and what he thought about his actions. Here's an interesting quote from Nelson's study Bible. "The ethical content of Job's confession, with its emphasis on inward motivation and attitude, is unique and unparalleled until Jesus' Sermon on the Mount." So this was back in the Old Testament, and it expresses attitudes and thoughts, inward thoughts, that were, you know, really predating the Sermon on the Mount. So to me, the big news was, such a righteous man as this is an Edomite, of all things. I would have thought that he was like Jacob and Abraham and, you know, the line of Isaac. I would have thought he was an Israelite, probably. But no, he was an Edomite, which is really kind of astounding when you see what, you know, how Esau was blessed. He didn't get the blessing. He got cheated out of it by his own problems. You know, and you look at Edomites, they're what the Bible says about him in prophecies like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And they're not usually held in high regard, you know. So it's amazing that this was an Edomite that was the most righteous person on earth at this time. And God actually commended Job for maintaining his integrity even after such an astounding loss as all of these animals, but mainly, you know, the loss of his kids. That was a horrible trial, and God even commends him for the way he put it. And he still holds fast to his integrity, in spite of that. So when Job found out about what all had happened to his animals and kids, what did he do? He fell on the ground and worshipped. That's what it says in the Bible. So James 5:11, I think we should turn over there, but hold your place in Job because that's where we're going to stick mostly. But over in James 5:11, it's really an interesting scripture because it says what you're supposed to get. The primary thing that you should get about Job's life, I think, is, I mean, this is the only thing it says in the Bible. James 5, I must have the wrong one there. That doesn't work like that. James 5 something. I'll get it. Here it is. Number 11, verse 11. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job." perseverance of Job, and remember what God said about him, he still holds fast to his integrity. So that sounds to me like what God is saying, that is the main thing about Job that everyone else could learn from him, is his perseverance, his integrity, in spite of all these things that happened to him. The other interesting thing, though, that I never really noticed on this verse, James 5:11, is after that it says, "And seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." That's what you're going to see in this book. We're not going to go through it verse by verse, but if you read it, you're going to see how incredibly compassionate and merciful God was to Job. And we'll see more of that as we go along. But that's what you want to aim for when you're looking at Job and you're saying, what can I get out of Job? Perseverance, that's what God points to. Okay, you know what? The main thing is these glowing words that God said about Job. Who was he talking to? Satan. Job and even the three friends of Job were not privy to those words. They didn't know that God had actually been making some, you know, backdoor deals with Satan. They didn't know that. So when we're reading this book, we're going, how come Job didn't know this? And how come the three friends said this and didn't know? Because they didn't know that God had made a special deal with Satan regarding Job. And that would have changed what they said, I'm sure. So Job didn't know about what God had said about him. I mean, do you know what God has said about you? Have you heard God say anything about you? I haven't. So that, you know, what do we do then? Job said, and I'm not going to turn there, but in chapter 42:5, he said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." So he's like you and me. We've heard of God by our ear, and by implication, by teaching, by being taught, coming to sermons and church and classes, and we even can hear from other brethren when we talk each other before. We hear about God, but we haven't talked to Him straight, face to face. I haven't, and I doubt if you have either. So I'm guessing, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking Job was probably judging how he was doing spiritually by how things were going physically. I mean, it'd be human and natural to do that. We probably do that. I mean, I know I would do that some. And then chapter 1, verse 5 says that just in case his sons and daughters were doing anything bad at the parties they were having, Job would go and sacrifice, make some sacrifices for them. And that's how it says it. It was kind of like he sacrificed after his kids' parties just in case they did something wrong. You know, when I was a boy and I was trying my best to be a Christian, I laugh at it now, but when I look back, I see that, you know, I was not interested in the slightest in doing the things I did because I wanted to go to heaven. I was only interested in not wanting to go to the other place. So, you know, I'm just saying that we are striving for righteousness, striving to please God, striving to do His will, but, you know, without having direct contact with Him like that, you look at what Job ended up going through on his way to actually having direct contact with the one who became Jesus Christ at the end of the book. And so after we read that about what God said to Satan about Job, of course, he let Satan afflict him with boils from head to foot. It's interesting, in chapter 19, verse 20, Job says, "I have escaped by the skin of my teeth," which has become one of our, what would you call that, colloquial phrase, or anyway, skin of our teeth. That came from the Bible. And John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says that Satan must have spared only his mouth and his lips and his teeth from these boils. Why? Because they're instruments of speech, and Satan wanted him to curse God. So they're making the assumption that maybe he spared Job's speaking area. And as a result, we get to hear Job's thoughts and words in the book. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But chapter 7, verse 3 has an interesting tidbit where it says, where Job says, well, we can look at that. I got to go back to Job. Maybe you stayed there, but I'll go back to it. Job 7 verse 3 has an interesting little detail. Job says, "So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me." So it looks like Job was saying that he's been suffering these boils for a couple of months. Maybe in our minds we're thinking, he got the boils and he was like a week or something. But we know the three friends were there for a week without saying anything. So it was at least a week. But after that, this is maybe the only clue that we have, that it was maybe months that Job was suffering with these boils before all worked out in the end. So here he is, you know, all these boils festering on his body and can't sleep at night. The longer this went on and his three friends are accusing him and talking down to him and, you know, discouraging him, the more it happened, Job wanted to talk to God. So he's like me. I want to talk, you know, I would love to talk to God. Now I changed my mind. I want to talk to God. And he wanted to. Chapter 7, verse 11, though, now we're starting to see the buildup of what goes on with him. Chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." So throughout this book, Job is absolutely honest with God. He shares with him his real thoughts, his anguish, his tears, his doubts. He's not trying to put one over on God. Even in our prayer, we should be this way. And the other thing is, he is complaining to the right person. Because God is the right complaint department. You know, if you've got something, don't go to other people, don't go to other brethren, you know. Go to God in prayer, share with Him. Of course, you've seen this one that shows the complaint department, and it says, take a number, and when you pull the number, you're pulling the pin on the grenade. So, you know, we should still watch our complaining. That's what Job's going to have to learn. Job chapter 7 and verse 17 through 20, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation just because it's good, but you could follow along in your Bible if you want. Job 7, verse 17 to 20. What are people that you should make so much of us? Kind of like, what is man that you are mindful of him? What are people that you should make so much of us, that you think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone, at least long enough for me to swallow? If I have sinned, and that's for Job, that's a big if. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of all humanity? Why make me your target? This is not in the Bible, but he's saying, why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? Of course, his three friends are telling him what they think he's done to deserve it, but that's what he's thinking. So it's interesting, in chapter 9, he starts thinking about wanting to actually contend with God. And the word contend is referring to legally, in court. And you'll notice that because even when he says talks about answering God, it's talking about cross-examination in a court. Verse 19 says, appoint my day in court. Verse 32, that we should go to court together. So Job is starting chapter 9, he's getting the idea that I want to go contend with God. I want to go cross-examine him. You know, I want to go to court with him. And then, but it's funny because this is where he's first starting to think about this. And in verse 3, he says, if one wished to contend with him, God, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? And so, you know, this is the God of the universe he's talking about. This isn't Judge Judy. So, you know, you got to watch what you're doing. Well, actually, Judge Judy would be worse to face than God, I think. She takes no guff from anybody. But, you know, I just said to myself, man, I wouldn't want God to contend with me. I mean, I'd be like the boss in the hall. I wouldn't want him to contend with me. So I go, that's okay, I'll just pray. That's enough. Well, I'll just pray. Job verse 9, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Verse 10, he does great things past finding out. Verse 12, if he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Verse 14, how then can I answer God and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I couldn't answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. So he's kind of in the pivotal stage here where he's, I'd like to go contend with God because, but then he's also saying, I don't think I, you know, how could I really answer him? Who could go contend with God and win? You know, so he realizes that, but he's still starting to say, yeah, but I want to go do it anyway. That's what it sounds like anyway. Chapter 10, verse 34, Job reveals something interesting where he says, do not let dread of him, God, terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. So Job says here that he has a really kind of an unnatural fear of God, because we know we're supposed to have utter awe and respect for the majesty of God, but God doesn't want us to be in dread and terror of him. That's what he doesn't mean that when he says we should fear God. And Job is saying that, look, he actually is terrorized and wrongfully fearful of God. Chapter 13, verse 3, he says, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Well, God in the Bible says, great, because Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He wants to hear our opinions and our thoughts. Chapter 14:14 is where Job says that he's awaiting the resurrection. He knows about the resurrection. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. In chapter 19:25-26, a very famous part, the Messiah refers to and sings about, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. So Job shared this same hope that we have of the resurrection and seeing God face to face in the resurrection. He shared that knowledge and that hope. But yet in verse 5, he had said, know then that God has wronged me. So as his suffering continues and mounts, Job kind of slips into starting to accuse God. So he's, you know, he started out really good, but as the boils, you know, are hurting worse and worse probably, and he can't sleep, and his three friends are betraying him worse and worse, his attitude starts to slip, and where toward the end of the book, he actually gets into accusing God of, you know, you don't treat the righteous any differently than you do the wicked. They're all going to die the same. And he even says, God, you even use the wicked to punish, you know, to make things miserable for the righteous. So he kind of starts to slip into accusing God. And the thing is, people that are suffering, you know, often do blurt out words that they don't really mean. And so you have to know that. And God of perfect compassion understands that. And he treats Job that way. Job 23, verses 3-5. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And then in chapter 27, verses 5-6, Job says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. So we're seeing some, you know, wrong ideas about righteousness coming out of his mouth. Because, of course, the Bible says, I forget, it's somewhere in Isaiah, and I didn't look it up, but it says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So, yeah, there's no question that Job was righteous. God said he's blameless and upright. Satan couldn't spot anything wrong with him. He was so righteous. And actually, he was the most righteous man on earth, the righteous person on earth at the time, God himself said. In Job 31, verses 35-37, Job says, look, I will sign my name to my defense, which basically means I'm resting my case in the lingo he was using. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the accusation proudly. I would wear it like a crown. For I would tell him, God, exactly what I had done. I would come before him like a prince. And chapter 29 talks about Job actually probably being a king, because he talked about doing things that a king would have done. And as I said, the history seems to indicate that he was an actual king there in the Edomite country. So Job is resting his case, waiting for God to answer him. And you've heard that famous saying, watch out, you might get what you ask for. As we need to be careful of too. So then we move over to Job 38, where God, Jesus Christ of the New Testament, but the Word of the Old Testament. Verse 1 of Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He's going to actually interrogate Job face to face. I mean, how would you like, you know, God to do that? That's why I said, no, I'll just pray, thank you. But, you know, I would hope that if and when I do meet God face to face, that He doesn't have a need to treat me like He is going to treat Job here, because I hope I don't have the attitudes that Job had. But God comes in commanding Job's attention. He comes in, it says a whirlwind. I guess the better translation may be a storm of some kind. But anyway, he comes in, and he comes in with power and glory and majesty. And he shows up to help Job put things in proper perspective before he's going to what? Restore him to health and service. So God had nothing but good things in mind for Job. Verse 1, God says, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? And I know I've read over that for all these years without really thinking it. He's saying, you know, you think that you're offering such wonderful comments and what such wonderful observations that shed light on things, but you are causing darkness by what you say and think. You are causing darkness. Who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So that's what Job is getting, instead of what he thought he was going to be the one going up and, God, you come talk to me. When you see how right I am, you'll justify me in everything I'm doing. And God says, no, who's this spouting off in ignorance and presumption and arrogance? So he had pointed questions to help Job realize that he didn't have the wisdom or the right to question God. We need to remember that. The Zondervan NIV Study Bible says, now God speaks to Job, but not to give Job the justification he had been demanding. Out of the awesome majesty of the thunderstorm, he reminds Job that the wisdom that directs the Creator's ways is beyond the reach of human understanding. In other words, Job's not even close to being in God's league. Not even close, as none of us are. But you know what? God wasn't there to browbeat Job. You don't see that anywhere in here where he's there to just clobber him and put him down. And, you know, he was his son. He wanted nothing but the best for Job. But he'd say to Job, you know, kind of gently chiding him, do you understand all this that you've been spouting off about? No, you don't. You can't really understand it. But I do. You know, I do. I'm the one that was there at creation. And when the angels were shouting for joy, where were you? What did you do? So God explains His great care and concern for all of His creation. You can go through all the things He says about ostriches and birds of the air and, you know, different creatures that He knows all about them. He created them. He knows how to take care of them. He challenged Job, you know anything about how to take care of all these critters? No. And he's telling Job that, you know, if you can learn to be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself, even as bad as the ones you had, then you're going to be happy. And where do we hear that from? Philippians 4:10-12. Paul said, I've learned to be content in every situation that I find myself. I can rejoice in the great bounty, or I can rejoice in poverty. And God was essentially telling Job that there as well. So then Job comes back. Oh, well, then in chapter 40, verse 2, God continues on. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So he says, you want to rebuke me? Answer it. And he said, are you going to tell me what I must do, or are you going to quarrel with me for what I have done? So Job comes on in verse 4 and says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. This is the same guy who back there said, I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments when I face God. Instead, he's going to shut his mouth. That's what he ends up doing. Verse 7 through 8 of chapter 40, God says, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Because previously Job said, I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. I'm going to shut my mouth. I don't have an answer. And God said, you're going to answer me. He goes on. He says, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? And you know, Job would have said, oh man, I didn't intend to do that. I didn't want to do that. But just with his problems with his health and with his frustration with his friends, he just kind of slipped into it. How often do we do that? Where we end up, we'd have no intentions of criticizing God or trying to tell God what to do. But we can do that in prayer. If we don't say, your will be done, not mine, we can end up trying to tell God what to do. And what would be the wisest thing to do? And what needs to be done? And what, you know, this is the only smart, wise thing to do. Why can't you see it, God? You know, I see it. Why can't you? Well, it's interesting along in those verses there after verse 8, God actually ends up challenging Job to, hey, why don't you be king for a day? Why don't you see if you can do this? Why don't you see if you can take care of this? Why don't you see if you can humble somebody who's proud, which Job. But in verse 14 of chapter 40, let me get over there. He says, if you could do these things he had said in the previous verses, then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. So God was actually saying, if you could do just those things, I would actually concede that your own right hand could save you. Your own righteousness, you know, could save you. But Job couldn't do those things either. And none of our righteousness really amounts to that. And of course, none of our righteousness, whatever it is self-perpetuating. We are only righteous through Jesus Christ. You know, I can do all things through Christ who saves me. So, who helps me and saves me. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, by telling of his dominion over Behemoth, which they think maybe, I mean, there's arguments. Some think that was a giant lizard. Some think it was a giant crocodile. Because it talks about scales, some people think it's a hippopotamus, I think, or a rhinoceros. Yeah, rhinoceros because of the scales. But they don't really know. But anyway, the commentary expositor says, by telling of his dominion over Behemoth and Leviathan, the Lord is celebrating his moral triumph over the forces of evil. Satan, the accuser, has been proved wrong, though Job doesn't even know about that, about the deal that God and Job had struck. The author and the reader see the entire picture that Job and his friends never knew. So then we get to the part about repentance and restoration in chapter 42. That's interesting because Job is responding with what God has taught him, with what he has learned, and what he has learned from what God has taught him. So we have in Job 42 verses 2 to 6, Job says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And I would hope that, you know, we all know that. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And, you know, in the book, we see that Job knew a lot. It's back in the 20s chapters where he talks about how awesome God is and a whole bunch of amazing facts of creation that Job was aware of. And so it's kind of interesting that when God comes on and talks to him, he starts out talking about, oh, I did all of these wonderful things as creator. And where were you and what do you know about it? And Job actually knew quite a bit about it, you can see from the earlier parts of the book. Compared to God, nah, not that much. So that's what God is telling him. And Job says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, please, pretty please, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. So Job is saying, yeah, I'm the guy that you, who is this? Yeah, I'm the guy. And then he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So it's up to us. We have not seen God face to face like Job is right here in his book. And we need to abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes without having had the privilege of seeing God. In fact, in the New Testament talks about that. It says, I forget who it was, said, you haven't seen and yet you believe. You know, that's, God knows that's a credit to his sons and daughters now, that we don't get to see him and yet we can still believe. So Job says, you know, he came to realize he was ashamed that he had even entertained thoughts of justifying himself. Which, when he was justifying himself, he was condemning God. So he came to be ashamed of that, even that he had thoughts of doing that. And he says, you know, what he understood of God was based on what he had been taught by others. And, you know, what he had learned from others. And now that he saw God face to face here, okay, he didn't see him in his glorified form or he'd be dead. But somehow, you know, God toned it down or maybe turned into a physical being where he saw him there face to face. And so then he was able to really see God for himself. Job was able to abhor what he had foolishly uttered in ignorance. And he repents in total humility because now he could see himself, he could see God in a deeper relationship more fully than he was able to before. And it sounds a lot like David over in Psalm 51:4. We could turn over there. Keep your place in Job, though. Not quite done there. Psalm 51:4. This is, of course, where David was repenting after his major sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he says, well, let's start in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. It's always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And see, this is what Job had been doing wrong. He was blaming God because, how can you let these things happen to me? I've done nothing wrong. So the purpose for all of our trials, you know, it might be that we don't even find out in this life. Maybe we don't know why everything happened in this life. Maybe we do. Hopefully we do. Hopefully, you know, you might, most of the time I would say we probably do find out what the purpose of our trials were and why things were happening to us bad. And we see, you know, all things work for good to those who are called and who love God. But in, you know, maybe people see that what happened to Job. There's people have all kinds of theories about what Job had to repent of. Oh, he was right. He was self-righteous. Well, he was probably somewhat, but he was very righteous. You know, he was such a righteous man. I think that's the one thing that astounded me more than anything, reading the whole book several times, was how righteous he was. I mean, he was not. You know, I'm not in his league. He actually didn't, until he was having all these trials with his boils, he actually probably wasn't doing anything that he had to repent of, except for just not seeing God fully like he should and not appreciating that he needed God like he should. So God dealt with Job in this very special way in the book. Why? Because he wanted Job to be in his family and kingdom. That's what he wants for us. And so he actually, you know, made this bargain with Satan, not because he wanted to show up Satan. He doesn't need to do that. He did it because he really wanted Job to overcome and grow and, you know, become more of a Christian. And apparently that's exactly what Job needed. I mean, hopefully the rest of us don't need to have our families wiped out and have our houses and all of our belongings, you know, taken away in bizarre incidents all in one day. Hopefully we don't need that. But God knows exactly what we do need, and we have to remember that He knows what we need in all circumstances, and we have to just trust Him. He's got it all covered. So, Job had the blessing of talking to God face to face. We get to pray. I'm thankful that we get to pray. We get to talk to God, and we get to listen to God through reading His book like we are today. Hopefully we're listening to God. And we have, you know, brethren that can sharpen iron, iron sharpening iron, that we can even read secular sources and all that and find some good in it if we're reading them with the Holy Spirit guiding us in how we judge. It would be great to talk with God, though, face to face. I mean, who of us don't have questions that we would like to ask God? So we want. I would love to talk to God face to face. And guess what? That's going to happen for us someday, just like it will for Job. He knew about the resurrection. We do too. 1 John 3, chapter 2. I might make it to the New Testament yet. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God," just like Job was. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him," just like Job said in those two different sections of his book. "We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself." So as Mr. Dowd said in his article, this book has so much in it. It's called one of the most incredible literary books ever written. And you can never tap all that's in it because I already used a whole bunch of different material at the Penrose Bible Study and I didn't repeat it in case some of those came here today. There's just so much in this book that even after now having given a Bible study and a sermon on it, there's still so much in this book. I skipped all kinds of things. So hopefully we can continue to read and study this wonderful book of Job, and we can see how he got to talk to God and how his relationship with God developed, and we can actually, you know, treasure the prayer that we get to have every day and the Bible study and the fellowship that we get to have every day to become more like God ourselves.